All right. Good morning, everyone. So last week we finished off our series in the book of Proverbs, talking about generosity and contribution and selfishness. Today I'd like to start another series on Ephesians. There's a lot in the epistles that I think that we kind of gloss over and we just read and go, oh yes, that sounds great, that sounds nice, but how often do we really dig deep into what Paul wrote to our brothers and sisters in the different churches they had back then, and what does it mean for us? So I'd like to start, this is going to be a series just going through the first chapter of Ephesians, and so I'd like to start off with verse 3 and 4 in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and as the title would suggest, you know, he chose us, coming straight from verse 4. So, Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. All the scriptures that I'm reading are going to be from the New American Standard, so they might not match what's up here, but it's all the same. And there's an emphasis on the fact that God chose us, right? That's not like, well, you know, you chose him. While we do make a choice to obey him and to come to him, God ultimately chose us. I think that's an encouraging thing. Out of the billions and billions of people that have lived, God chose us to be in a relationship with him. If you could turn back in your Bibles just for a second to Psalms, David actually writes about this as well. In Psalm 65, verse 4, Psalm 65, verse 4, David writes, I can actually read it. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. So again, David is reflecting on the fact that God chose him. I mean, it wasn't the fact that, David, while he did obey and follow God, God ultimately chose to anoint him, make him king, to raise him up through all the things that he was going through with Saul to be the king that the Israelites needed in the time of his generation. As Dorothy read in Acts 13, you know, once David had completed God's purpose for him, he passed away. And then it was his son Solomon's turn to go and continue to follow God and choose to follow him. So going back to Ephesians 1, 3 to 4, ultimately, I think without God, this concept of predestination, without choosing us or choosing humanity, man cannot have a right relationship with God. You can obey the law of Moses all you want, as Dorothy read in Acts 13, but it's not going to justify anything that you do. Ultimately, you have to come to Christ. And I think Paul, you know, says in verse 3, it says that we have been blessed. Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And he has not only blessed us, but he's chosen us, as verse 4 continues. And so we're God's chosen people, and yet we're not the people that we should be to inherit the blessings that Paul is saying that we have because we're in Christ. I think that sometimes if we don't see maybe, you know, Christ's sacrifice and Christ's death that was purchased, you know, that was atoned for us, we won't be able to live the righteous lives that we're called to. We're only going to get bogged down by all the sin that we have, all of the things that we're not doing right. And so sometimes, you know, I think people have said that the level or that we live or that we have our ministry at is how much we see Christ rightly in our lives or in the lives of others or as the Bible portrays it. It think about it. If, depending on your level of thankfulness and gratitude toward God, does that not affect how you minister to people, how you live your life, how you relate to brothers and sisters, how much you build relationships? Right? I mean, when you're really thankful and really grateful to God, does that not help you to live the way God wants you to live more? I think that there is the understanding that we have to have, because if it arranges, we ask ourselves all these questions, right? How, right? If you're thinking about, okay, we're blessed in the spirit, in the heavenly, if we're blessed with a spiritual blessing and we're chosen, then how should we live? How did God choose us? Was it because we were worthy? I mean, there's a lot of these questions, but really, why did God choose us? Why did God choose me? Why did God choose Corey or Skylar or Sean or Daniel or Jose or Cindy or Jim or Patrick or Dorothy? You know, was it through our own holiness or sinful lives? Obviously not. All these, right? God didn't choose us because of who we were. But God saw through the expanse of time, he chose us for who we would be in the expanse of our lives. But it's this choosing, it's based solely on the mercy and grace of God. It's nothing that we did or even will do. As the scriptures say, our good deeds are like filthy rags. They imagine somebody like walking around with, you know, filthy rags on them and going, I am so great. It's like, what? No, you're not. You're wearing those clothes. And so God took the initiative to draw us to him, right? It's not an account of anything that we did that could ever make us attractive to God. God wasn't attracted by our sin. He was compelled by his love and compassion for us to start his plan and work toward making us one with him again through Christ. And so when we realize this, that there is nothing that we can do to strive to be chosen by God or to earn anything that we have, any of the blessings that we have, our hearts in response have to be filled with gratitude. Are they not? Right? And as we've been worshiping, worship flows from our lives when we understand who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. The more that we understand who Christ is and how he laid his life down, how he only did what his Father told him to do, we can understand this right relationship. If our participation in being chosen was through God's initiative, right, and not our own efforts, then it follows logically that we inherit those blessings that Paul wrote about, that we inherit those the same way. Not of anything that we've done, but because God took the initiative and gave his son Jesus for us. See, this realm of the Spirit, it's interesting, because if you go back to verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1, it's talking about blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So it's not the fact that every spiritual blessing is for us in this physical earth. It's the heavenly places. It's spiritually we have all of the blessings that are in Christ. So it's talking about, we can think like, okay, if these blessings are in the heavenly places, but I need them like here in this world, right? I need the material things. I need a house. I need money so I can go and maybe pursue a college career or I need money so I can get food, or I need money to do this or that, or I need clothes so I can actually go out and be decent. but because I'm living on this earth, But we forget about the spiritual blessings that come from God that Paul is talking about here, both, you know, in the church, but also the things that are in the world that, you know, where the conflicts are. We forget that Paul's not talking about the earthly blessings that we receive. He's talking about the spiritual ones. In Ephesians 2, 6, just to paraphrase a little bit, it says that, you know, God seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's not that he sat us down next to Christ in this world, literally in seats where we are sitting right now. He seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ. So, you know, so we're called to live in a higher, you know, in that spiritual realm, in that place, rather than living, you know, so consumed with the world, right? In other passages in the Bible, it says that, you know, we're supposed to be, you know, live in the world, but not be of the world, right? So that we're here, but our minds, our thoughts, and our actions should be focused, not so consumed with what's going on around us, although that does affect our lives, focused on the spiritual things of God. And we see this, that, you know, we need to, again, focus on what, not what's temporal or what's, you know, so confined by time, but focus on what is unseen and yet lived here, right? Faith is unseen, right? I can't paraphrase off the top of my head. I don't want to, but it's not living by what we see. It's living by what we don't see. And we can't see the spiritual blessings that necessarily that God has promised us in Christ, right? But we definitely know that they're there. We look around us and we go, yeah, God's promised that, and I see that. Not physically so much all the time, but I see it through the lens of faith that we have in Christ. Because, you know, again, going back to what's not seen, right? Our inheritance in God, as God's people, is not necessarily by human ingenuity or strength at all, right? But again, through God and through Christ's mercy and the sacrifice that he made on the cross and what that spiritually meant for the world and for eternity. But we're always, it's okay, if something's unseen, then why do people always talk about striving for God, right? Or thriving for God, as the Northeast Conference was, I believe, last year in the summer, right? And people always talk about, you know, striving for things and trying to go that extra mile, but we always just see some of us that focus on all the negatives, just failure after failure after failure. We fail to attain something, we fail to get something, fail to meet that goal, fail to meet that. But why do we fail sometimes? Not saying all the time, but in general, why do things continue to happen, or that we necessarily fail to obtain the things that we're striving for? And I think it's sometimes comes down to a lack of vision for maybe what the Bible says, right? In Proverbs 20:19, it says, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. So we see that so much in today's culture, right? We see them going here and there, going between different things and chasing after things, and they fail to attain anything of real value because they have no vision. Their lives are literally unrestrained by anything that you could say is under any sense of self-control. And that's because they lack vision. They have no reason to live a life that is controlled, that is restrained by any sense of moral or you know, ethical value. They run around as if they don't know, you know, they don't have anywhere to go, they don't have anywhere to reach, they don't have a goal that they want to set, they don't have a vision for what their lives should be like 3 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road. But God gives us a vision in the Bible. God gives us that, just as an aside. So for those that have done marathons or sprints or any sort of running, or even maybe in gym class when you were in grade school, you had to run a mile every year and you had to time it. At least I did. That wasn't fun. But think about a runner. Anytime that you've ran, right, you always have a goal line or a goal, the end result in mind, whether it's, okay, I'm going to run 2 blocks down the road, or I'm going to run to the grocery store, I'm going to run, maybe you're running track, and you know you have to run 4 times around the track, and then that goal line where you started from is the finish line. You have that mindset. When you're running, you know, with all your strength, assuming you're competing against somebody, but maybe you're not, you're just trying to make your a personal record, you're not going to wander off the track, right? And go talk to somebody for 5 minutes, or, you know, go and grab a water. You are focused on running around that track or running down that road to your goal because you want to get there. You're going to control yourself to the point where you are going to accomplish what you've set out to do, which is to make it to that destination, or make it across that goal line, or make it to that thing. But it's not the fact that there's the lack of those distractions, but the fact that the goal that you have set before you is restraining you so that you make it. And I think that's what we've lost sometimes with our relationship with God, or even just in our own personal lives. We lose that fixation on the goal, on what God has for us. So, some things to hold, right, to hold that goal in check. You know, we might ask ourselves, well, what do we see set in front of us? What's the goal? What's the mark? What's the prize? What has so captured our attention that we are restrained in our lives? And the answer to that is Christ. Because there's a reason why we can't get away with certain activities and attitudes this year that we got away with last year, because we learned that they weren't what God wanted. We learned that they weren't helpful. We learned that they only caused damage to our lives and not, they're not glorifying to God, right? What captured our vision, what we are hemmed in by, right, in this new life that we have in Christ, is to be pleasing to Him. And it's because we've seen Him, we've seen Christ, we understand the example that He set, that He gave. We understand the gravity that should have in our lives, and we accept it. The greatest give that God gave to us is Himself. And there's nothing that He could add to that. It is complete. There's nothing else that He could do to make that fuller, to make that better, to make that more appealing. He is Himself all things and completely complete and whole and wise and grand. Justice, mercy, grace, compassion, all those things. So, if it's true that in Him all things are found, all treasures, all wisdoms, and all knowledge, then all the wealth of heaven resides in God, in Jesus. So the words that Paul says to the Ephesians, in going back to verses 3 and 4, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, can be believed and is true. And just to make a point, if anything else fills, I think, our vision, then that's an idol. It could even be ministry, right? We can be so fixated on ministry that it can be an idol, and we lose our sight of God. We lose sight of Jesus. Wealth, especially in countries like the United States that are more well off than others, wealth is definitely an idol that, and the Bible, Jesus warns and the apostles warn about it again and again and again, which is why we always have some sort of contribution to Scripture, because we want to remind ourselves that wealth is not the goal. More wealth is not the vision that we should have for our lives. We should seek to be more generous with what God has given us, whether it's more or whether it's less, in all aspects of our lives, but especially wealth. Or even a desire for recognition or power is an idol as well. I mean, think about it. Like, how often do we see leaders or CEOs or CFOs get to this position, get to their positions, or even directors in our companies or vice presidents, and get to this position, and then they've gotten there, and then they lose. They're like, okay, I got here. What do I do next? I don't know. I've attained that goal, and I have nothing else to live for. They've sacrificed so much to get to that point that once they've gotten there, they go, well, what's next? They haven't thought about it. But it's also because that level of power, that recognition, is not going to satisfy their need for God, their desire for God. We see people so constrained by their purpose for recognition or power that, you know, somebody decides they're going to be a millionaire by the age of 40. They go through extraordinary sacrifices and make all these deals with people to gain that goal, to have those millions or to have that million or billions of dollars. And then, you know, it's great for them, but then once they get there, they're like, oh, I thought it was going to satisfy what I wanted, and that doesn't. Or for those that make politics their goal, right? They count the cost and consider, you know, what that's going to entail to attain that position, whether it's a local level, a county level, a state level, or even you know, Senate, House of Representatives, the Senate, you know, maybe being a judge at the Supreme Court. That takes a lot of sacrifice, but those desires, those ambitions, that those purposes are going to, you know, hem in their lives to the point where they will put all their effort into obtaining that, whether it's an office, a position, some dollar amount that they have in their head that they think is the right one to get. And they pursue these things with this total abandon, that they throw themselves into it, to seeing that vision, for that future vision for themselves, because they want it to be fulfilled so badly. My question for us, has Jesus captured your attention and filled your vision so much that you're so focused on him that nothing else is an idol in your lives? Because Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I think there should be an emphasis on when Jesus is talking about himself. If we love all these other things, whether it be position, wealth, an office that we want to get, or anything, more than God, he says that we're not worthy of him. And I think that should remind us of how important it is to keep Jesus first and foremost in our lives. That's what it means to keep Jesus first. The whole object of life, of our lives, should be Jesus himself, not Jesus himself and our, you know, house. Jesus himself and, you know, $1 million. Jesus himself and our job, or Jesus himself and I want to be a manager one day in 5 years. Why did Jesus present himself as the focus and objective of mankind? Was he trying to keep us from enjoying a rich and fulfilling life? No, he wasn't. But he was, on the flip side of that, those who pursue any goal other than him, honestly, will never find true fulfillment. If we aren't pursuing to understand God, if we aren't pursuing to understand Jesus and to know him more fully, we're not gonna be fulfilled. If we're pursuing all these other things to find fulfillment, we're not gonna be fulfilled ultimately. We will never understand our real place or come to grips with the meaning of life because we haven't found Jesus. We're not pursuing him. But for those of us that have found Jesus, we've found literally life itself. That's what the Bible teaches. But if we stop pursuing him as the first and foremost, as the greatest gift of mankind that he is, we're going to feel unfulfilled. We're going to lose that satisfaction that God, that Jesus can bring, that only Jesus can bring in our lives. Because nothing else in heaven or earth has anything better to offer than Jesus himself and God himself. So, as we think about things like what our present need is, or whether or not we have peace in our lives, Jesus is the answer. Do we need insight? Well, okay, consider Christ, the author of wisdom, who is God himself, who gave Solomon all the wisdom of life. Are we in need of healing? Okay, well, there's Christ, who has the power of God. Do you need righteousness? Okay, the scriptures say he has made unto us righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Everything that heaven has to offer man is found in Jesus. That's why the Bible says that he is our inheritance. Philippians, to conclude, I just have one scripture before we go back to our theme scripture. Philippians 3:7-8. Paul writes these words in his letter to the church in Philippi. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to the loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Paul's focus in his life before meeting Jesus, quite literally seeing him although he was blind on the road to Damascus, was for himself. Understanding the Old Testament and being the greatest, and right until Jesus met him, pursuing this cult that was defying Moses, that he thought was defying God, that was a heresy that needed to be quenched so that the Jewish people would not be misguided and follow what he thought to be the devil. But when he met Jesus, he understood exactly what he wrote here, that everything else doesn't matter for the sake of knowing Christ. Everything else is rubbish in his sight, if only that he might gain Christ. Paul possessed a great desire and longing for the person of Jesus, who Jesus was, what the Bible says, and what his desire is for man. And even as we see people desire to gain, you know, their inheritance from, whether it's from their parents or maybe their godparents or whoever is going to, when they pass away, will them whatever left is left of the estate, Paul sought to gain Christ. It cost him everything, as you read through the epistles. It literally cost him everything, and to some extent, over the course of our lives, it will cost us nothing. It will cost us the same. The question I think we have to ask ourselves is this: is Jesus worth it? Heaven says he is. Are we going to acknowledge that and live like that's the case? And so I want to leave you with this final question. What does our lifestyle say? Does it say that Jesus is worth it or that he's not? as we look back on Ephesians 1:3, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So as we reflect in the coming week with, is Jesus worth it? And what does our lifestyle say? Does it say that He's worth it or not? I want us to be encouraged that we are in Christ and we have every spiritual blessing in Him. So with that, let's rise and live out the inheritance that the Bible says that we have in Christ. Thank you.